I want to greet you this morning in the name of the man on the middle cross. Thank you, Brother Claire, for your that devotions this morning. The man on the middle cross. You know, Claire shared with us the power of choice. That would make an excellent title for a message, the power of choice. The picture that was implanted in my mind as he was sharing there was the tremendous power that was available there on the man on the middle cross. Literally, they could have reached out if they could have got their arms loose from the cross and probably touched Jesus. They were that close to each other. They could have both got what the one did, but the one chose not to. Tremendous example of the God we serve. He does not force us to accept him, but he makes himself available to us. Well, this morning, that is not the title of my message. The title of my message this morning is Behold, Thy King Cometh. I get that title from a verse in Zechariah 9, verse 9. It says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. As our brother in devotions already alluded, this is the week leading up to Easter, so today is considered Palm Sunday. When I thought about sharing a message this morning, I started thinking, I've heard a lot of messages about Calvary, about the cross, and about the resurrection. I can't remember ever hearing a message specifically on the triumphal entry of Jesus on Palm Sunday. So with the help of God, I plan to share a message entitled, Behold, Thy King Cometh. There's a phrase in that verse that Zechariah quoted there that I just read that I'd like to focus on this morning. And it says, He is just and having salvation and lowly. Those three aspects I would like to look at. It stood out to me this morning as we studied our lesson in our Sunday school. One of the things that we focused on was how orderly God is and how, with the order that God has, how should that order our lives? Well, Zechariah prophesied these words 500 years before it happened. And it happened precisely the way he said. Jesus did not come in riding on a horse. He did not come riding in a vehicle. He came exactly how it was said. His prophecy was precisely accurate on how the Messiah would come. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. It's interesting to me that all four of the gospel writers write about this happening. They saw it as important enough to all record it. But I chose to share from the account that Matthew wrote for us. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Before we read that, it's interesting to note that in the chapter preceding this, the last couple of verses, if you start in verse 29, it says, And they departed from Jericho, this was Jesus and his disciples, and a great multitude followed him. And where they were departing from Jericho with the destination of going to Jerusalem. A lot of things happened along the way, but that was their destination, approximately 17 miles. But Jesus was interrupted here on his way there by two blind men who desired to be healed. And Jesus stopped and he did that. It's interesting to me, and it says at the verse 34, So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. I am going to suggest that they followed him all the way into Jerusalem. I have no way to prove that, but if Jesus would have healed my eyesight, and it says they followed him, why would you have quit? Why wouldn't you have followed him all the way there? I don't know if that happened or not. Let's read the first 17 verses in Matthew 21. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage upon the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the temple, the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perceived praise, hast perfected praise. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. It's interesting, as if you study history a little bit, the route that Jesus took to enter the city, as he left this little village of Bethphage, he went over the Mount of Olives, and he went either right by the Garden of Gethsemane or through the Garden of Gethsemane. And he continued there across the Valley of Kidron, and he went through what they call the Golden Gate. Jewish tradition said that the Messiah would ride through this gate in Jerusalem, which is exactly what happened. He entered the exact gate that was foretold. What's also interesting, history tells us that in the 7th century, the Muslims had taken control of that city, and they walled up this gate to prevent the Messiah from coming in. But they were 700 years too late. He had already entered through the gate. He had fulfilled the prophecy. Also in these verses, in verse 2, we see Jesus giving his disciples what seemed like a very unusual task. But they had apparently learned that you do what you're told, and Jesus had a reason for what he wanted, regardless how strange it seemed. What was so unusual about this situation? Well, there's a number of things. First of all, they were supposed to go into the city, and they were supposed to find a donkey and somehow know which one it was. And they were supposed to take this donkey, even though they did not own it, had made no prearrangement to rent it, but they were simply to take it and bring it to Jesus. If you read the account in Luke, it actually says that the owners of the donkey actually challenged them, but when they replied, The Lord has need of this, they made no more protest. They let him take it. Luke also says that this was a donkey that no one had ever sat on before, an untrained one. Now, some of you boys that like to ride, if you took an untrained colt and you would throw a cloak on its back and then proceed to get on it, what would happen? But this is precisely what Jesus did. And he was fulfilling a prophecy. So what was so significant about Jesus coming into the city in this particular way? I'd like to mention a few significant things about Jesus entering the city in this way. Well, it was biblical and a theological significance that why he did this. Many prophecies were coming to pass. As we already mentioned, that Zechariah had prophesied. But there's another one much, much more than 500 years before that. As I was studying, I don't know if I ever knew this before, but if you turn with me to Genesis 49, When Jacob was blessing his sons, he prophesied of this exact happening. Genesis 49, verse 10 and 11. Genesis 49, verse 10. It says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come." Now Shiloh is the Messiah. "Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes." So here he's saying that the Messiah will come, and he will come riding on the foal of a donkey. Jacob probably had no idea why he was prophesying that. But yes, Jesus came in the line of Judah. He came and he fulfilled that precisely. Another really significant thing was that this day that he came in, the exact day, was the day that the law appointed the Paschal Lamb to be taken up and set apart for service. This was the day that they chose which lamb that they were going to sacrifice on Passover. What's the significance of that? What was Jesus representing? He was representing that perfect sacrificial lamb. Very interesting to think about that. As far as I know, there's the only recorded time that you can read that Jesus rode on anything. If you know of a different time, let me know. But this is the only recorded time that you can read that Jesus rode on anything. This was an official way that Jesus was announcing to Jerusalem who he was. Many times in the past, he tried to avoid the public eye. When he was asked who he is, he would give parables and he would talk about things. But here, he was fulfilling the prophecy of the Messiah. So he was clearly showing them and telling them by his actions that he is the Messiah. It demonstrated that Jesus has come as king, but not in the way that normal kings came. He was coming in a lowly form. Earthly kings often rode in on horses and chariots. I don't know if ever a king rode on a donkey. Another significance is that judges often rode donkeys. And we see this, he came as a judge as well. Here he went immediately as he got into the city, he went to the temple and he passed judgment upon those that were selling and buying. And he says, "My house shall be a house of prayer, not a den of thieves." So he passed judgment on that. Well, I would now like to look at three different ways that Jesus revealed that he was king. As I had mentioned, the phrase in that verse from Zechariah says that he is just, having salvation, and lowly. So number one, he is the rightful king. He is just. The first thing that Jesus revealed when he rode into that city was that he was the rightful king. You know, the Jews knew their Bibles and undoubtedly had read this very same passage in Zechariah. They knew that this was talking about the Messiah. And right before their eyes, this prophecy was being fulfilled. But notice their response in verse 10. Verse 10, they say, "Who is this? Why didn't they recognize him?" This was their long-awaited Messiah. This was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All around them, there was people shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." You know, but on the other side, the leaders were telling Jesus, "Make them stop. Don't let them talk like that." In Luke 19, verse 40, this was Jesus' response. He said, he answered them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." So if the people would not have cried out, the stones would have started talking. They would have started yelling the same thing. That is the God we serve today. His prophecies will be fulfilled right on time, even if it takes stones to talk. You know, the phrase, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," is a direct quote from Psalms 118, verse 26. Those exact words were said there. Turn with me to Psalms 118 to look at a few verses about that. Psalms Psalms 118, starting at verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is becoming the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Here's that quote. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which has shown us light. Bind the sacrifices with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and for his mercy endureth forever. Here it talks about a chief cornerstone. That is precisely what Jesus was. He was that chief cornerstone. He was the rightful king. He had every right to come in to Jerusalem in the way he did. You know, in history, there are many usurpers. There's many people who try to come in and take kingdoms by force, by trickery, or by evil desires and designs. Just recently, there's a little country just east of Bangladesh there, a little country of Myanmar. The military came in and they took the country by force. They arrested the leader, put her in prison, and they are in control. But that is not how Jesus did. Jesus was not an usurper. He was the rightful king. You know, he had the right to come in. The question I have for us this morning, do we recognize him as the rightful king and give him the rightful place of authority in our lives? You know, in this account, we see people going ahead of him, throwing their garments on the ground, putting things down in front of him. This was a practice that they often did for royalty. When a king would come to town, that was a way of showing respect. Are we willing to recognize Jesus as the rightful king and throw down our wills in total surrender to him? Brothers and sisters, I have a tremendous burden for people who are not willing to do that. People that are not willing to make that absolute and total surrender. Unless we do this, our hearts, our lives will be filled with heartache and conflict. Recently, someone asked me this question. He said, why is there so much unrest in the church today? Why are so many churches splitting? Why are there so many little independent churches popping up? What's causing this, and what is at the root of it? Instead of answering that question, I'm going to ask you another question. What would our churches look like today if everyone would give the rightful king the rightful place in their lives? What would your marriage look like? What would your families look like if the rightful king, you would surrender totally to that king? You know, Jesus has so much to offer to us today. All we need to do is to access this bountiful source of strength is to surrender. Why is that so hard? Why is it so difficult to give up? Well, Jesus said, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Too many people today want to accept Jesus as their Savior, but fail to allow him to be their Lord. In our Sunday school lesson, we're talking a little bit about some of the philosophies that are creeping in amongst us. That is precisely one that is extremely dangerous. We want all the benefits from having a relationship with the Lord, but we don't want it to cost us anything. We dare not make that mistake. The truth is that no, you cannot earn or buy your salvation, but we must be willing to forsake all to be a follower of this rightful king. Number two, Jesus comes as the victorious king. It says he came with bringing salvation, having salvation. He is the victorious king. That is the second thing that Jesus revealed as he rode into the Jerusalem, that he is the victorious king. You know, the paradox of that is this, that less than a week later, This happened on what we call Palm Sunday, on Friday. He was arrested and he was crucified and condemned to die like a common criminal. How is that victory? How is that victory? But praise God, the story does not stop there. Jesus was victorious over death and the grave. That's the story that we'll say for Easter. But it's a beautiful picture in Isaiah 25:8. It says, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off their faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken. Verse 9 goes on to say, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited on him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Tremendous, beautiful picture of the fact of Jesus was coming to restore things, to replace it, the law, with salvation, with grace, with truth. If only the people would have recognized it. The question this morning, is that your experience? Is that how you see Christ? Are you allowing God to give you that kind of victory through Jesus? 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, victory is possible. It is possible to live a victorious life. God never intended us to live in defeat. Recently, I listened to a message about the victim mentality. People who are living in defeat, and they are clinging to that victim mentality. They say, well, all this happened to me. I can't help myself. But that is not true, brothers and sisters. God never intended you to live in defeat. Don't go down that road of believing the lies that you're a victim. Regardless what happens to you in life, God has a solution. God has a plan. Jesus is that victorious King. He wants to help you to live in victory. Tap into that power that's available. The only way to tap into that power is to surrender to Jesus. As long as you want to hang on to that, those hurts, those things that happen to you, there is no way to tap into that power. That victory will always be elusive because we like to wallow in the hurts that have come into our lives. Total surrender to the Father's will. You know, to those looking on at the end of this Passion Week, at the end of this, it could have looked like Jesus' mission on earth had totally fallen apart. Everything had collapsed. And you know, in some of the minds of the disciples, I'm not sure if that isn't exactly what they thought. That everything had fallen apart. Here Jesus was supposed to be the king. He was supposed to come take over, drive out the Romans. But it looked like it had fallen apart. But the truth is that it was fulfilled. The Father's will was fulfilled precisely to the letter. Everything was going as planned. This week was not a week of chaos, but a week of victory. Victory over sin and death, the grave and Satan. You know, I think Satan thought that he had got the upper hand of Jesus when he crucified him. But that day was Satan's single greatest day of defeat. Because the things that happened, the things that were fulfilled when Jesus gave his life, when that blood was shed on the cross, was Satan's single greatest day of defeat. Brothers and sisters, we can experience that same kind of victory over Satan today. We do not need to live in the bondage and the fear. We do not need to live with that victim mentality. 1 John 5:4 says, For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We can have faith in this victorious King. We can be overcomers. Today we can be overcomers. Number 3, Jesus came as a gentle King, lowly and humble. As was mentioned before, in ancient times, when a king rode into a city, it was usually with a show of pomp and power and wealth. Thus, we might expect Jesus entering into the city in style or at the head of a great army. But that was the opposite was the truth. The rightful king, the victorious king, is also a gentle, humble, and lowly king. You know, Jesus comes to greet his subjects not with pomp and power and a big show, but with humility and meekness. This was no mistake that he came in riding on a donkey. It wasn't because they couldn't find horses. It wasn't because they couldn't find chariots. It was because that was precisely how he wanted to enter the city. You know, no walls were broken down with battering rams. No smoking ruins of a city. That's how earthly kings conquered. They burned cities. They broke them down. No captives were taken. No princes were in chains. There was no prisoners of war. Instead, here comes Jesus, meek and lowly, riding on the back of a borrowed donkey. You know, that is what sets the kingdom of Jesus apart from the kingdom of this world. Did you know that true gentleness and humility is never a sign of weakness? You know, if you would try to explain this concept to President Trump or to other world leaders, they would say they would never come riding into the city on the back of a borrowed donkey because they see that as weakness. But true gentleness and humility is never a sign of weakness. Zechariah 9, the very next verse after the one I had quoted, goes on to say, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea, from the river even to the ends of the earth." What he was saying there, that this person, this man, this Messiah that was going to enter the city riding on that donkey, is going to completely set things different. His kingdom was going to be different. They aren't going to need chariots of war. Their bows and spears, those will be no more. Micah 4:3 says, "And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. A nation shall not lift up his sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." This is the kingdom of this gentle king, Jesus. He was setting forth a completely new era, a new time of peace, free from war, a kingdom not of this world. That is why when Jesus talked to Pilate, and he was asked some questions, Jesus answered to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." The picture that I would like to imprint in your minds this morning is the picture of a king who is the Son of God, an all-powerful, omnipotent God, but also a gentle and meek God. How is this possible? Perhaps the best way to describe meekness, if you were going to describe meekness, is power under control. Think about that. Power under control. Because if you see someone with tremendous power, but they control it, that's meekness. You know, some leaders lack the resolve to deal with things. That is not a sign of meekness. That is a sign of weakness if we're not willing to deal with things. And then there's leaders that rule with an iron fist. My way or the highway. Do it my way or get out of here. That is clearly not meekness either. But Jesus is the meekest of kings. He gave us the perfect example of how to be a leader. He was mighty. He was strong. He was fierce and powerful enough that he could have crushed all his enemies. Remember what he told his disciples? He said, "I could call for 12 legion of angels." He could have set things right then. but he chose not to. Malachi 3:2 says, "But who may abide the day of his coming? Who will stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap." The truth is that a day of judgment is coming, and all those who are unprepared should tremble at this thought of that day that is approaching. But this same Jesus is tender and loving and peaceful to everyone that trusts in him. You know, he's gentle enough to care for all of God's children. Do you know this King? Is he your King? Do you know him? You know, another aspect of Jesus being so gentle and caring is the fact that he healed many, many people. When John the Baptist began to doubt if Jesus was really the Christ, what did Jesus tell him? What was the message he sent back to him? Did he talk about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that he's the King? No, this is what he said. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, Jesus performed these miracles with absolute authority, yet with perfect gentleness and care. I'd like to give a few examples. I wasn't there, so I can't tell you exactly how he did it. But I picture when he walked up to someone that was blind, he gently touched their eyes, and they could see. And the very first thing they saw was the kindest, meekest, gentlest face that he'd ever seen. I imagine when he went to heal the lepers. Now, lepers were somebody that nobody wanted to touch. They were the untouchables. I think he touched them. It might have been the first time they were touched in years. The gentle healer touched them. Remember the time he cast devils out of the man? They called him Legion. He had legions of devils. And when they found him, he was sitting clothed in his right mind, talking with Jesus. What were they talking about? I don't know. But Jesus took time to sit down with that man. He had rebuked those devils with authority, but now he talked to him gently. Over and over again, we saw examples of Jesus taking time for children. It says that mothers brought their children to him, and he touched them, and he talked to them, and he blessed them. You know, with this same gentleness, Jesus still wants to heal us today. You know, when we are disobedient, Jesus desires to gently restore us to the right path again. Jesus wants to come up alongside of us and say, "Here's the path. Let's go back on the path." You know, when we are discouraged, Jesus gently encourages us not to give up. Don't give up. Don't go down that path of the victim mode. When we are sad, Jesus gently wipes our tears. You know, our rightful, victorious King has the power to help us and the gentleness to heal us. I'm going to repeat that. Our rightful, victorious King has both the power to help us and the gentleness to heal us. If we are saved by such a gentle King, we should serve him with all gentleness. You know, gentleness is one of the marks of a true Christian. That is what people should see in our lives, is that gentleness, that caring, that love. Our lives should be a living demonstration of the meekness and gentleness of Christ. In conclusion, it must have been a truly amazing sight to see Jesus come riding to that city that day. I don't know what that was like. This was right before Passover, so there could have easily have been hundreds of thousands of people thronging the city. I don't know if you've ever been in a crowd that was thronging you. I have, where you're packed so tight that you can literally hardly move. I don't know if that was the case or not. But if we could just glimpse for a moment the tremendous emotion and the noise of that moment. People shouting. They were excited. I truly think that many of them thought that they were going to get victory over the Romans. Some of them actually recognized who Jesus was, but the vast majority of them were just part of the emotion and hype of the moment. Undoubtedly, there were people in front and behind and all around, packed around Jesus, coming into the city. There were people that were waving the palm branches. They were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." But sadly, only a few days later, what were these same people shouting? "Crucify him, crucify him." What had happened? How could they change so quickly from being so excited and praising Jesus to shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him"? Before we get too condemning of them, sadly, they were no different than we are today. It is so easy to get run on your feelings and your emotions instead of clinging to the truth. You know, the truth is this, and it will not change regardless of our feelings and emotions. Jesus is King. He is the rightful King. He is the victorious King and a gentle King. That's the truth. But the question for us all this morning is this: will you give him the rightful place on the throne of your heart? This is the most important question that you will ever answer in your entire life. Please allow him to be your King. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning with a tremendous awe and reverence of the order of your kingdom. Things that you prophesied many, many years before were fulfilled to the letter. Father, we thank you for being a God of order. And we thank you for sending Jesus to solve a problem that man had created in the garden. Father, Jesus came as the rightful King, as a victorious King, but also as a gentle King. And Father, help us that we can experience that in our lives, that we can recognize you for who you are, and we can allow you to fill us with your Spirit and to give us that victory that is possible. Help us that we can experience that gentle healing that you want to bring into our hearts and our lives. Father, we pray a special blessing to everybody in the audience today, that they could experience that, that they could make that tremendously important decision and choice, that they would allow the rightful King to live in the throne of their hearts, and that they would accept the great sacrifice that the man on the middle cross made for them personally, for each of us personally. Father, just be with us. Bless us as a congregation here. Bless all those that are here as visitors today. Fill their hearts with love and a desire to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.